You're listening to the podcast at First Assembly Church. For more information, check us out at firstassemblychurch.org.
It's so good to be here back at church. Was I here a couple years ago or something like that? Great to see you again. Thank you for coming this morning. I mean, it's snowing outside, and in Seattle, it's always raining. And so it's kind of like, this is what, well, it does when it freezes, you know, and stuff like that. We live in rain out there. When I left, you know, we're having a record year with rainfall in Seattle right now, and like trees are falling over because the ground's so wet, big trees, and whenever the wind blows, it's just very interesting. It's kind of scary, but it's great to be back at your church. The marriage conference, thank you for inviting me to be here. My wife was coming because we usually do these kinds of conferences together, and she's had walking pneumonia, and then we were in Korea recently, and while we were there, she picked up the super bug. So she has been very, very sick, and she's recovering. Many of you have been praying for her, and Pastor and Paul has been praying for her, too. So thank you. She's doing fine. The doctor just said, another month. You can't fly for another month because I don't want you getting anything else. You're fighting this battle. So Roslyn is her name, and say hi, Roz. That's good. Now I'll tell her that you all said hi to her. She said last night, she said she's praying for you. And she's a prayer. So the books back there in the back, by the way, the honor system, the smaller books that Pastor just explained about are $10 each. That's what it costs me, plus the shipping. And then the larger one, Marriage and Family, that's $20, and that's what it costs me, too. So if you go on Amazon, you're going to pay a lot more than that. And so pick it up. What I mean by honor system, just leave the money in the little dish out there, and I trust you, and if you're poor and you can't buy any food, just take $10 and put it in your pocket, you know, so something like that, and so we're friends. This morning, I want to talk to you about, of course, the topic of marriage and family, and happy Valentine's Day, and all the ladies in this room where your husband has really treated you nice, just give them a hug right now. Come on, just come on, do it, just come on, there you go. Yep, a couple out there, you know, you just really need to listen to this message. And how many, I'm not going to ask you the question, but did you forget Valentine's Day? You know, you don't want to do that. And before I left, you know, I got on the airplane on Friday morning at 5 in the morning. So I was up at 2, so I got up even a little earlier, and I put my Valentine's present, you know, in our bedroom. My wife was asleep, and our granddaughter lives with us. She's 3 and a half, so I put one in her room. And our daughter lives there, so I put one in her room with chocolates. And then I bought flowers for my wife. Come on, say, way to go. See, I took care of that. So when I get home, everyone's going to be nice to me. I live with all these women. You know, and so I, you know, my wife, my daughter, my granddaughter, and then when I am in my car, my Garmin, that's a woman's voice too. So I have all these women telling me what to do. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to talk about this incredible topic called marriage and family because I'm glad we're going to do the class on the Constitution. Because we've been seeing some laws about what is marriage and what is it all about recently. And in our state, you know, it's legal. Of course, it was one of the first states to legalize same-sex marriage. We live in a city, Seattle, that the mayor is gay. And we have militant groups in that city called ACT UP that are just, I mean, they're militant. They're not nice people. They do radical things. But then we have that kind of a very liberal climate in our city. So we're in the middle of that. And so I see a lot of stuff that comes out on marriage and family that, you know, you worry about. So the Gospel of Matthew talks about this portion of Scripture. You might not have seen it this way before, but this is really, to me, this is a family group of Scriptures. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and put these words into practice, they're like a wise man who built his house on a rock." Say, built his house on a rock. "The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Say, built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Can you say those words, it fell with a great crash? In this parable, this story that Jesus gives us, he's talking about two different kinds of people or two different kinds of families. Have you ever had the question, have you ever wondered, why do some people seem to get stronger with life's trials and some people seem to fall apart? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. First time I ever heard the name of Jesus in my life was when I was 21 years old. I was in the Navy, and I boxed for the Navy. I joined the Navy boxing team, and the reason I did that is because I could hit people and get away with it and didn't get put in jail. I just didn't like people. In fact, I hated people. I didn't want to be around people. People made me mad. I grew up in a very angry home. My father was an angry man. Our family was very dysfunctional. And so we didn't go to church. I didn't know that there was a God. I wasn't an atheist. I was an agnostic. I thought something must be out there that is supernatural because all of this just didn't happen. But I didn't really take time to think about it. I never looked at a Bible. I knew what a Bible looked like. There was this black book, you know, and sometimes I saw it in the library, or sometimes I might have seen it in a great big one on the family room table. Or I didn't know what the Bible was, and so I didn't know any of that stuff. And so my life was a mess. I was very confused. And one day I was invited to go into a church. I was in the Navy station on Guam, and I was really getting over from being drunk the night before. I used to stay in the bars until they just basically shut down. And then, you know, as I trained 4 or 5 hours a day for the Navy boxing team, I had this kind of a reputation of like out of control. And one day this young man came to me in the cafeteria at the Navy base. And he said, "What are you doing this morning?" It was a Sunday morning. I said, "Well, I'm just waiting for the bar to open on base." It was called the Duva Den. And he said, "When's the bar open?" I said, "Noon." He said, "Well, what? It's about 9 in the morning." He said, "Why don't you go to church with me this morning?" I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" He said, "I go to church off base." And so I wanted a free ride off church off base because they had better bars off base. So I didn't know about any of this, what you know about. And so I said, "I'll go to church because, you know, I wanted to have a free ride off base, and the bars didn't open until noon." So I don't know why you're here today, but the reason I went to church is because it was near a bar. You know, it's very interesting, you know, because, you know, people go to church and you don't know why they're there. There's no way you can know what's going on in their life and their family, their marriage, or their thinking. I mean, I can't read people's minds. Can you read people's minds? And so you kind of never know why they're in church or what's going on. But a reason I was there was that. But when I walked into the church, I sensed the same thing in that church as I've sensed here this morning. I sensed something that we call the presence of God. And so when you were worshiping, I was looking around and people were sincere. Some people were weeping. Some people were kneeling during worship. And I saw that in that little teeny church in Jigo, Guam. And I thought, these people are sincere. They really mean it. I mean, this isn't phony to them. And so I watched them, and that's what really impacted me. And there's a lady that was sitting next to me during that whole service, and I was sitting way back in the back, kind of like where you are. You know, I didn't want to get up close to the front. But the lady sitting next to me, I still remember her name. Her name was Sister Kalkoff, and she was from Texas. And she worked on Guam, you know, with her and her husband. And so she cried the whole service. At the end of the service, when the minister was closing the service, she looked at me, and her hand was shaking, and she was weeping, and I didn't know why she was weeping. I thought maybe I stepped on her foot. I thought something was wrong. I didn't know why she was weeping. And she looked at me with her little shaky hand, her little shaky voice, and she said, "Son, I've been praying for you the whole service." I had never heard those kinds of words before. I never heard the words, "I'm praying for you." I never heard from my parents or anyone else, "I'm proud of you." I never heard the words, "I love you."
this was strange to me, and that connected in my heart. And when that minister, like Pastor Jason, had people come up to the front of the room at the end of the service, I didn't know what an altar call was, but I just knew a bunch of people went up there, and I went up there to see what they were doing. I knew they were sincere, and I was kind of into this because I felt good in that place. And then I was standing about over here. He came over to me, and he said, "You look really confused today." I said, "You're telling me I'm confused. I have no idea what this is about." He said, "Let me tell you something. You've tried everything else in life. You need to try Jesus." And I said, "What's Jesus?" And he said, "This is who Jesus is." And he read to me scriptures that we call the Romans Road. How many of you know what that is? And he walked me through that. And he said, "You need to do this because your life, it's not working." And so I said, "Okay, I'll try him." But you know what I did? I accepted the Lord then, and I've never been the same. That, isn't that great? That's what happens. The alcohol problem was completely gone. I was a hothead. I quit the Navy boxing team. I was 2 weeks away from the All-Navy tournament, which I think I would have won. But I couldn't imagine hitting anyone. I just couldn't. Why would I hit someone now? That immediately, instead, I said, "I'm different. Something's going on." And then I began walking with the Lord, and I've never looked back. God's been so good to me. And there's so many things that's happened in my life because I just decided I'm going to put Jesus in the driver's seat in everything I do. I'm going to live on this foundation called Jesus Christ. Over the years, I've wondered, why do some people hold steady in their walk with Jesus, and then why do some people walk away from Jesus or fall away from Jesus? I've asked that question thousands of times. In fact, my book, Why Great Men Fall, I'm trying to answer the question, why do people do things, and, you know, they have everything going for them, but they do one little, stupid thing, and they lose it all. Why do people walk away when life's trials come on them, and why do some people seem to get stronger? And in the context of marriage and family, why do some marriages seem to make it and some marriages fall apart when the trials of life, the temptations of life, all that stuff comes at them? Some people seem to get stronger, hold steady, and some people just fall apart. Have you ever asked that question? I've asked that question so many times. Jesus tells us the story. This is the parable. He said there were two builders, probably the same quality kinds of builders. They were building two different houses. And these two builders, excellent builders, the difference was one builder decided he was going to build his house on a rock. Say a rock. The other builder decided he was going to build his quality house. Might have had a better view, but he built it on sand. And then the Bible tells us the winds came, the storms came, the floods came against both of those houses. They were both probably beat up with the events that came upon them, the storms. But the difference was the house that was built on the rock did what? It stood. The house that was built on sand, it fell. And the Bible says, great was its fall. So what's the difference between the house that's built on the rock and the house that's built on the sand? And the answer to that is it's the foundation. Say the foundation. So what do you build your life on? What do you build your marriage on? Jesus is talking about two houses. And to me, this parable is about families. Because houses hold families. He's talking about a family. Why do some families seem to make it? Why do some families not make it? Now, there's three external forces that Jesus talks about that comes against our life or our marriage. And he uses the example of the rains. And in the original language, rains means like violent rains, monsoons. A little bit like what's going on in Seattle this winter. With all the rains that are coming, the ground is so moist. Big trees that have been around for 50 or 75 years are just tipping over. Rains. And so it's that kind of a thing that's happening. And by the way, rainwater kind of soaks into everything. Have you ever noticed that? And then the second example he uses, the streams rose. And this word streams, it's not like a little trout stream. He's talking about flood streams that overflow the banks. And then the wind, that's called strong gale forces. It's not just a gentle wind. These forces that come against these houses. And so what's going on? One house is absorbing this. It's standing on solid ground. It might be getting beat up, but the other house, it can't handle it. So the Lord is giving this as an example about stresses that can come to our life. Now, the term stress is a word, a term that's been used for probably about 60 years. It wasn't, it hasn't always been. So stress means pressure that can come against you. And what engineers do that built this beautiful building or bridges or the arch in St. Louis, engineers have built these kinds of facilities or buildings so that they can withstand the stress, right? Now, we know that the building's not going to fall down this morning if we get 10 inches of snow by the time we leave, because the engineers built it to withstand the storm. So stressors, stress are pressures that come against it. And engineers, when they build a structure, they're building it thinking of the stress that can come against that one time or another. So every marriage needs to be like an engineer. They need to study. They need to know the stresses that can come against their marriage. When I heard the prayer request for this family that's lost two daughters, I thought, how do you do that? How do you hold together? Because probably over 80% of marriages that lose children, the marriage doesn't make it. The stress, the pain, the guilt, the grief is so significant. You know, the couple, they just can't handle it. But here we have a couple that's holding steady. And I would imagine, though I haven't met them, they're very strong Christian people that like to hold hands. They hang in there. They find a way to work it out. And so in your marriage, you have to understand that there are stressors, pressures, and we're going to explain what those are, these kinds of storms, because you want to withstand and even grow. There's been many times in our marriage with Rosalind and I, we've been married over 40 years, so you can guess, you know. I know I look 39, but it's just... But over that period of time, we've gone through stressors where we look at each other and say, you know what? This is like the perfect storm. It doesn't get any better than this. It's coming at every angle. We have no idea what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know who to talk to. And we look at each other in our little blue eyes and we say, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to tough it out. We're going to trust God and hang in there, and we're going to go through this together. If we lose everything, we've got each other. So stressors can come, and you got to know what to do. And so to protect your marriage, you need to be aware of the storms that come against your marriage. Because lots of times when we get married, we think everything's going to be a piece of cake. Everything's going to be great. I mean, we're just going to be on a honeymoon for the next 60 years, whatever. I mean, lots of couples do that. I could never imagine when we got married, you know, our first year, I couldn't imagine all the stuff that's happened in our life. I thought, dear Gussie, just take me to heaven now. You know, pressures come, don't they? So Jesus is talking to us, and he's saying the three storms can destroy your marriage. Number one, you got to be aware of the times that you live in. Those are the rains. The times that you live in, that's culture. And we live in a culture right now, all over the world, but especially in America, that there's actual groups that are trying to destroy traditional marriage. And they got a lot of money. They hate traditional marriage. It's a threat to their weird life. You hear what I'm saying? They don't want traditional marriage. But it's interesting when you do a worldwide study, our book on marriage and family that's out there in the foyer, that book's in 17 languages. I'm told in China there's 10,000 copies a week that are being requested by the house church. And it's all about why God created the marriage, the traditional marriage. And there are groups all over the world that wants to destroy traditional marriage. You know, there's groups out there that don't like our Christian life. But do we hate those groups? No, we love those groups. We want them to come to Jesus because when a person comes to Jesus, the lights go on. Whoa, why did I believe that? So we love them. We don't get mad at them. We just love them into the kingdom. But we got to be aware of the times that we're living in. This is like the rain that comes with the storms. The times, it's a culture. It permeates everything we do. And today, these groups and organizations, the way people are thinking, they're redefining marriage. It's now legal across in our country to be involved in same-sex marriage. You know the next legal thing that they're fighting for? Not only can he be married to the same sex, but why can't we be married to one of each? So why can't I be married to not just a person of my same sex, but a male and a female? Or why can't I be married to, if you're a female, two females? I mean, multiple kinds of things. And then pretty soon it's going to be, you know, I'm married to these two people, and then why can't I be married to my dog? I love my dog, you know. I mean, just weird stuff. And that's what's going, that's our culture that we live in. And so we have to understand that these, you know, these are threats. And so then cohabiting is a big deal. It's going on probably, they think, over 80%. Of the American population. In some cultures, it's almost 100%. They cohabit before they get married. They think, why do we need to get married? Why do we need a pastor or a justice of peace to say that you're married? Why can't we just live together? Well, you know, it's a real problem in cohabiting when you live with someone that you're not married to. You think that, you know, I'm going to be with this person, but the problem is there's no commitment with cohabiting. So as soon as you get mad at the person you're living with, you know, suddenly the person says, I'm out of here because there's no legal commitment. Without commitment, a relationship doesn't work. And so this cohabiting thing, it's kind of like, but that's being accepted. The same-sex laws, churches, by the way, that are, this will come about in the next 5 years. Churches that do not do same-sex marriage, they could lose their tax-free status. And in some countries, actual pastors in Singapore, by the way, are put in jail. Because they won't perform this kind of a marriage. And so these are the kinds of things. This is our culture. These are the rains that are coming down on our culture. We've got to be aware of the times that we live in. Gallup poll did a recent survey on the 20th and 21st century factors that are affecting marriage negatively. Now, I didn't say this. I didn't come up with this research. This is Gallup poll. And they said, in our time right now, what's affecting and injuring, damaging, and threatening traditional marriage, they said number one is alternative lifestyles. We've been talking about that a little bit, where different definitions of marriage, what is real marriage, why do we have to be married by a justice of peace or a pastor, why can't we marry people the same gender, the living together. Gallup poll says all that is called alternative lifestyles. You with me? The second thing they say it's affecting traditional marriage is sexual immorality. We've talked about that, the cohabiting thing. And by the way, the vast majority of teenagers today across our country, vast majority, are involved in premarital sex. So, I mean, we have to talk about these areas in our churches. I mean, the Bible says, by the way, the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth, not society. The church, say the church, is the pillar and foundation of truth. So truth comes from our church, not from our government. Church. I mean, the greatest institution on this earth is the church of Jesus Christ. So truth comes from the church because the leader of the church is called truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the sexual immorality, alternative lifestyles. The third thing Gallup poll says affecting traditional marriage is the economy. Of course, we would think that. So when people are broke, they have too much debt, it affects the marriage, it affects the family. Materialism is another issue. We got to have everything. We got everything right now. So people have become house poor, too much house where they can't afford to do anything else, or too much car, or too much credit card debt, and it just impacts their marriage. So they say the economy is fighting against that too. And then they said radical feminism. See, radical feminism. Now, we could preach on that, but Gallup poll said this. This is a secular organization. And they said this is what radical feminism sounds like from Gallup poll, where a person says, I'm going to live for me. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what anyone else thinks. I'm going to look out for my rights and look out for my needs. Did you hear the word my a lot? So when you're in marriage, it's not my or me, it's us. And so we have this radical feminism, the economy, all kinds of other areas, alternative lifestyles, Gallup poll says, that's fighting us. That's called our culture. Say our culture. And when you live in a culture like that, it impacts you. Like the rain, it soaks into everything. And we have to be aware, this is the culture. I mean, I am so glad. By the way, I am not threatened by the culture because I know who I trust. I know the truth. And it doesn't freak me out. In fact, I love a really good fight. I mean, I got out of the ring, but I say to the culture, bring it on. Because I know how to win this fight. And see, so the culture is that happens, and that's where we live. And if we're not careful, the culture just impacts everything we do. And but when I grew up in Michigan, and I grew up in farming country, and there was this big barn across the dirt road from where we lived. And so I used to get off the school bus, you know, and I'd go over to the barn because we had a basketball court in the barn. And I played basketball, and I used to go in there, and I'd shoot hoops. And before my mom knew that I was home from the school bus, so I'd go over and do that for about a half an hour, 45 minutes, you know. And so I came into the house and said, hey, Mom, how you doing? She said, how you doing? Did you have a great day at school? And I said, yeah. And she said, you've been in the barn, haven't you? And I said, no. And she said, well, you have. And I said, well, how would you ever think that? She said, because you smell like the barn. So you live in a culture, and you start smelling like the culture. So culture has impact on it. Those are the rains that can come on us, and so we got to be aware of that. By the way, what's our Christian response? Why can I say to our culture, you know, no problem, I know where I am? The Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Exodus chapter 23:2 says, don't follow the crowd and doing the wrong thing. So just because the culture says something, it doesn't mean it's right. I'm not speaking against our country. I'm saying the culture that we live in is dangerous. How many would agree? And then number two, Jesus said, you got to be aware of not only the times, but the trials. Say the word trials. Those are things that can turn your life upside down. Trials are like floods of adversity. These floods that come into our life, and floods, they overflow the banks, and they can do serious damage. So these trials that we go through in life that we didn't anticipate, I mean, how many of you anticipate great trials that could come into our life this week, next month, next year? Trials come to our life. So these trials, if we're not building our house on the rock, our life on the rock, the trials will just, they're floods that will overwhelm us. And so one of the tests of your marriage is how you handle life when it's turned upside down. What do you do with that? What do you do when you have a great loss, when you have a bankruptcy, when you lose your job, when one of you gets so sick you don't know if you're going to make it, or your kids run away and they become radical, involved in drugs? And what do you do with these kinds of trials, these kinds of impacts that come on your life? How can a couple know how to handle these kind of stresses? And that's a question for you. What do you do when trials come your way? Because I know they do. They hit all of us. So not only do we have the times, but these trials, these tests that just hit us, what do we do? Do we hang in there together? Do we decide we're going to get strong in the Lord? Do we decide that we're going to trust God? Or do we let it impact us and flood our lives and overwhelm us, and we feel like we're drowning. Psychology Today did a study on couples that have been married for over 50 years, and they spent a lot of money on it, hundreds of thousands of dollars to do this study. And so they said, they're asking the question, how did you hang in there for 50 years? And so after all that money they spent, I could have saved them a lot of money, or they could have donated a lot less to me. And so the one answer they came up with, guess what the word was, how they made it for 50 years or more? Commitment. They decided, no matter what hit their life, they're going to stay together. They're going to fight it through together. Nothing was going to tear them apart. See, Jesus talks about these trials that we'll have to live through. What do? All of us have them. And the word is commitment. We're going to hang in here together. We have an agreement. We have a commitment. We made a vow before God. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You know, I'm hanging in there with you no matter what. And so my wife, it gives you great security, by the way, when you're married to a person that you know is going to be there no matter what happens to you. And both my wife and I have that. I don't care what happens to her. I don't care what she does. I'm sticking with her. And so she does the same thing to me, and that gives us great security. Isaiah talks about floods very quickly. Let me show you Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Say those words. He who created you, he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Say, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. You might feel like you're in a fire and you're just going to get roasted. You might feel like you're in a flood and you're going to drown real soon. But the Bible says that ain't going to happen. You trust God. God's going to walk with you through that flood, through that fire. And so Isaiah tells us, three things we can do when we're in an overwhelming situation. Say overwhelming. Any of you ever been overwhelmed? Three things you can do. Number one, you can rest in God's plan. God's got a plan for you. There's 365 fear nots in the Bible. One for every day. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I have redeemed you. When you're in Christ, God's redeemed you. In your marriage, He's protecting you. Number two, you can remember God's presence. Say His presence. So He's got a plan for you. He's redeemed you. And He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Say, I will be with you. So you're in this overwhelming situation. God is with you. No matter what's happening in your life, whether you feel close or not to Him, God is with you. And number three, you can rely on God's protection. Say His protection. You can. You can trust God. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. So Jesus is saying, you've got to have this attitude in marriage. Though we're going through this test, God is going to be with us. He is with us. And He will help us. He has not left us. He is on our side. You have God's favor. You're a child of God, and He's not going to let you go. So don't you quit, because He's not quitting on you. And the third thing Jesus said, you've got to be aware of the transitions. You've got trials, you've got times, and then transitions. All of us go through transitions, right? How many of you know you're a day older today than you were yesterday? How many of you have more gray hairs today than you did yesterday? Or how many have you less? And, you know, I don't want to go over. Transitions. We all transition in life. We change. And these are times. These are things that happen. Life is constantly changing. Marriage is always changing. I have couples come to me and say, he's not the man I married. I said, you're right. He's not the guy you married 20 years ago. He's different. He's changed. He's maybe has a little bit more L pounds, you know. I used to look like a V when I was on the boxing team, and now I kind of look like a pear, you know. You know what the deal is? It's gravity. It's all gravity's fault. It has nothing to do with what I eat. Gravity just keeps sucking on you, and so what was up here just kind of goes down here, you know. So it's gravity's fault. So we change. Life changes. And Jesus is saying, you got to be aware of the transitions. Marriages are improving, are getting worse. And, you know, these things happen. And Jesus is saying, you have times, you have trials, and you have transitions. And by the way, the most challenging years of marriage, the first year, you thought you married someone different. And you're figuring out, boy, this isn't the person I thought I married. And then you got year seven that you got kids and they're breaking things and they're expensive. And year 20, the kids leave the home, and it's called the empty nest syndrome, and you wonder who this other person is living in your house because you forgot to stay married to them. I mean, you forgot their name, and because you're pouring yourself into your kids, and then they leave, and you're wondering, now you got each other. And then year 40, by the way, they just came up with that number, too, because now your career is over, you're going into retirement, and you don't, what are we doing? And so couples say, well, we got enough income, so enough income for you, enough income for me. Why don't we just split up and get two different houses and do our own thing? So these are transitions that they can affect us negatively. And so the winds of change. And so this is what you can do very quickly before we close is you can deny that this life is happening, and then that's called denial. You can fight it. I don't want to change. I don't like change. I don't like the fact I'm getting older. I don't like the fact that dot, dot, dot. You can fight it. That's resisting it. You can resent it. I don't like changing. I don't like the fact that this is going on. And you can, or you can take advantage of it. So when I have a test, a trial, my wife and I both agree on this. We say, great. How are we going to grow deeper in the Lord? How are we going to get better at life? How are we going to become more like Him? And how are we going to be more content in our marriage? This test is overwhelming. But we don't split. We don't go at each other. We say, how can we grow? We didn't anticipate this. So that's what the Lord is telling us. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Christ. Say, I can do everything through Christ. So you can. So what we have in this story is these two builders. And the builders were quality builders, as I mentioned. And what one builder decided, I'm going to build this house on this rock. And in the foundation, it's important. And another builder said, I'm going to build a really cool house with a great view, but I'm going to build it on sand. The winds came, the streams rose, the floods came, and then this hurricane force came against them. And what happened is this house over here fell apart. This house over here, it stood. What was the difference again? The foundation. And so point number four this morning is the foundation for a stable life and for a stable marriage is Jesus. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, he said, no one can lay any other foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this morning, our time's gone so quickly. Thank you for listening to me. You're fun. I could live here. I'd go to this church. I know Pastor Jason. I'd love him to be my pastor. So this morning, what's your life built on? Is it the culture? Is it things? Is it stuff? Is it success? What's your life built on, really? What's it built on? And what's your marriage built on if you're married? Are the winds of change affecting you, impacting you? Are the floods coming against you? And is this driving you apart, the trials of life? What is your marriage built on? So would you bow your heads around this room? Bow your heads. And by the way, everyone stand. Would you stand and keep your heads bowed? I don't want anyone looking around. This is a very sacred moment right now. I remember the first time I got to one of these sacred moments in that little church on Guam. I felt that, boy, this is the real deal.
If your life is built on sand, if your marriage is built on sand, if the winds of change, if the storms of life are driving you apart or tearing you apart personally, I want you to know you can start over again today and build your life on a solid foundation, Jesus Christ. What is your life built on? Is it built on Jesus or something else? What is your marriage built on? Is it built on Jesus or is it built on something else? It might be money. It might be success that's not working. I don't know what it's built on, but you need to build it on Jesus. So every head bowed in this room, please, every head bowed. If your life is built on the wrong foundation and it's tearing you apart, but you want your life to be built on the rock, on the solid foundation, His name is Jesus. If that's what you want to do, lift your hand. Lord, I want to build my life on the rock, on Jesus Christ. Lift your hand around this room. I want to start over again. I want to begin again. I want my life, I want my marriage, if you're married, to be built on Jesus Christ. I've been building it on the wrong foundation, and I'm going to change my mind today. Lift your hand around this room. If you're a couple and you're in agreement that you've been building it on the wrong stuff, you want to build it on Jesus, you lift your hand together. Just taking your partner's hand. Lift it together. We need to start over again. Lift your hands. Thank you for those hands. I see them. Keep lifting them. Keep lifting them. Thank you so much. Boy, I tell you what, you'll never regret it. You'll never change your mind. Once you build your life on Jesus, you don't have to look back. It's like me. There's no way I'm going back. I don't want that old life. I don't trust building my life on other things. Jesus never lets me down. He never fails. I go through stress and He's always there. And so your life will be different. You can put your hands down. But if you lifted your hand, would you just come to the front of the room? I've done this a lot of times. I want you to step up from where you are. Come to the front of the room. I want to pray with you before we leave today. You just come to the front. If you're a prayer partner in this church or you're a pastor or a deacon, you come. And I want you to stand behind these people. But if you lifted your hand, you come right up here. Come on, right up here. I want to see you. I want to meet you. I want to pray with all of you. Just come. You just come right up here along the front. If you lifted your hand, you want your life to be built on Jesus Christ. You want to be built on the solid foundation. You come right here. Over here. You just come along in here. Come on. You come. You just come. You're a prayer person. Stand behind these people. They're over here too. Just stand behind them. We're going to pray together. And I want you, if you came up front, I want to talk to all of you before I leave. Don't leave. Your friends will wait for you. But let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, I give my life to you. You know everything about me. You know everything I've done. I want to trust you with everything that I am. If you're married, say, we trust our marriage to you, Jesus. We're going to build our marriage on you. Lord Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead. Say those words. I believe you physically rose from the dead. And I trust you today. I want you to be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name.